Genesis 46. So Israel set out with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Yaakov, Yaakov. And he said, Here I am. He said, I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will be surely bring you up again, and Yosef will close your eyes. And Yaakov arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Yaakov and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their livestock and their property, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt, Yaakov and all his descendants with him, his sons and his grandsons with him, his daughters and his granddaughters, and all his descendants brought with him to Egypt. Now these are the names of the sons of Israel, Yaakov and his sons, who went to Egypt. Reuben, Yaakov's firstborn. The sons of Reuben, Hanoch, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Yemuel, Yamin, Ohad, Yachin, Zohar, Shaul, the son of the Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, Merari. The sons of Yehuda, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar, Tola, and Puvah, and Eob, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, and Elon, and Yalil. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Yaakov in Padan Aram, with his daughter Dinah. All his sons and his daughters numbered 33. The sons of God, Ziphion and Haggi, Shuni and Esbon, Eri, Erodai, and Erili. The sons of Asher, Imna, Ishva, Ishvi, Beriah, and their sister Sarah. The sons of Beriah, Heber, and Machiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to his daughter Leah, and she bore to Yaakov these 16 persons. The sons of Yaakov's wife, Rachel, Yosef, and Benjamin. Now to Yosef in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, and Naaman. Ehi, and Rosh, Mupim, and Hupim, and Ard. And these are the sons of Rachel, who were born to Yaakov. There were 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan, Hushim, the sons of Naphtali, Yazil and Guni, Yezer and Shalim. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to his daughter Rachel, and she bore these to Yaakov. There were 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Yaakov who came to Egypt, his direct descendants, not including the wives of Yaakov's sons, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Yosef, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2. All the persons of the house of Yaakov who came to Egypt were 70. Now he sent Yehuda before him to Yosef, to point out the way before him to Goshen. and they came into the land of Goshen. Yosef prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Then Israel said to Yosef, "Let me die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive." Yosef said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have.' When Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians.'"
All right. Ellie.
All of the sons have between 3 and I think one of them has 6 or 7 children. Benjamin has 10. He's already getting 5 times as much as the other guys.
Yes.
Why are shepherds considered loathsome or abhorrent to the Egyptians?
No other thoughts? All right. This chapter has an awful lot of names in it, and I'd like to go through some of them. I'm actually going to go through 1 through 4 of them, because it's just too much to go, and each one of these names are very important, and I'm not going to be able to spend the time to be able to go through these names at this particular point in time. All right, first of all, I want to quiz you. Mind me giving you a test? I mean, why not? What does the name Israel mean? What? Sorry?
Prince.
Okay. Nobody? All right. For man sees Elohim and has to the very next verse thereafter when his name was changed, because he says, "I am alive." And so that phrase comes from that next step. But that's not what the name of Israel means. Israel means Sarah. Heard of Sarah? Sarah? What does Sarah mean? Prince, ruler. Actually, technically speaking, it means power. And so when he said, what is your name? And he says, it's Jacob, but it's going to be Israel. Because now you have power with or as Elohim and with men. And you have prevail. That word prevail means you have the ability now, you have the strength now to do this. And you will be a prince, or you will have power as a prince with Elohim, because you have power with Elohim. You will have power over men, meaning you will have the strength and endurance to be able to take any kind of difficulty that's going to come upon you. That's what his name means, in a sense. All right, next quiz. What does Beersheba mean? What does Beersheba mean? Well, you know, bear means well, or bitter means well. And Sheba is number 7. Okay? It has to do with, I would have told you before, Pastor, what is the name or what is the word for 7? What does it mean in translation? It means oath. Taking a vow. That's what it means. So, and of course, it had to do with Abraham, in case you don't remember. He gave 7 sheep, remember? Each one of those sheep was a vow, or a vow, a commitment that they would not go to war with one another. And the last one, I'll give you a real simple one. Okay? What does Yitzhak mean? Isaac. Huh? He laughs. Who laughed first? No. Abraham laughed. He's the first one that laughed at it. And therefore God says, now his name is going to be... And then of course, what did Sarah do? She also laughed. So it's a double whammy there. But it means, you know, that's what it means. That's the end of the quiz. I try to throw it in because, you know, sometimes we forget. Now, this is very fascinating. I'm going to read it here in the ancient English. I will go down, verse 4, with thee, this is the Eternal speaking, with thee unto Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. That's a very interesting phrase. Going to put his hand upon his eyes. And of course it has to do with Jacob dying. And he put his hands, when a person dies, what happens? Their eyes stay open. So Joseph's going to close them. Right? That's an interesting statement. But prior to that, he says, I'm going to bring you back up. How can you bring him back up if his eyes are going to be closed? You ever think about that? What did you think Jacob thought when God said it to him? I'm going to come back. He said, yeah, you're going to come back. Of course, you're going to die first, but you're going to come back. So we have here the promise of resurrection. Of Jacob will be resurrected from the dead and be brought back to the land that he once had and once owned. All right. So it's kind of interesting. Now, it's Joseph who's going to put his hand upon his eyes and close his eyes. But it is Elohim who's going to bring him back to life. And of course, Jacob left, went on down. And he says, verse 8, and these are the names of the children of Israel, which came out of Egypt, Jacob, his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. And the sons of Reuben were Haruch. It's either Faul or Paul, depends upon if you have another letter in front of it, and Hazron, and Mari. Now I want to go talk those 4 names right now. Haruch, what do you think it means? I thought you might remember because, you know, we have a guy named, what's his name down there? Jeff? Yeah, Jeff? Yeah, Jeff. Remember Jeff talked about Hanukkah? Okay, what does Hanukkah mean? Dedication. And we remember with Samuel, right? And remember with, he was dedicated for how many years? Well, we haven't gotten there yet. Daniel will tell you. No, it's 50 years. But so he named his firstborn son Dedicated One. But that's not interesting. That's not the very first name time this name showed up. Where did his name show up first? Remember? This is a quiz. Okay, she's going to get it. She's going to get it. She's got a cheat book. She's got this thing called a computer.
One of the sons of Cain.
Okay.
Okay.
Let's get a little closer, because it's technically not Cain. It is Enoch. Enoch of Hanoch. What was the name of Hanoch's son? Methuselah. Now, let's go back here for just a minute. The fifth chapter of Genesis, verse 21. And Enoch, or Hanoch, lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. And Hanoch walked with Elohim after he begot Methuselah 300 some odd years. And all the days of Hanoch were 365. And Hanoch walked with Elohim, and he was not, for Elohim took him. What does that mean? Translated him. Oh, where did he take him? Really?
And because later somebody gets a letter from him.
No, we're talking.
Oh,
fifth chapter of Genesis.
I'm
fifth
thinking
chapter,
Elijah.
You got the wrong guy.
Okay, Enoch died, though.
It says there in the book of Hebrews, he all died.
In Hebrews, Enoch died.
So how was he taken? What was it that he did not have to do what? Did not have to see death. Not his death. Did not have to see the death, the destruction that was going to come. And his name was the dedicated one. And it says he walked with God and talked with God. So he's a dedicated one. Very fascinating terminology. And he says, okay, now when God, what does God say he does when a saint dies? He rejoices in the death of his saints. Why? They're still dead. Why should he rejoice for? They will not see the second death. And so we come into this thing. We know what it says that in the book of Hebrews that this guy is dead, yes. But no one, he didn't succeed, he didn't die in the flood. Who died in the flood? Methuselah, his son, died in the flood. That's why he only lived that big period. He died in the flood. Everybody knows that. It's pretty easy. But it's an interesting name. A dedicated one. And we call Enoch. That's Hanoch. The dedicated one. So God, his father, dedicated him. So he named him that. He dedicated his son unto the creator of heaven and earth. Now, the second son of Reuben was Phaul or Faul, and that just means the distinguished one. The second next son was Chzron. And it means surrounded by water or surrounded by a wall. Basically, it's like a courtyard. And a courtyard is completely surrounded by a wall. And inside that wall is going to be something. What do you think is inside? What's in a courtyard? Courtyard is something where you hold a court. So his son was pretty well, this particular son had to do something with holding courts, holding law, putting things together. And the last one is Parmi. Parmi means my vineyard. And this is those four names. You know, it's fascinating to know the names. I'm not going to go into great detail about where they can lead you to. You can pretty well put your mind to it. And those names are not really important except to know that God listed them all for a reason. Well, I drop down to verse 19. Very fascinating. This is not the only time. It doesn't say that Leah, doesn't record that Leah is the wife. I find it very fascinating. Of course, it means Isha. So here, Rachel is called the wife or the Isha of Jacob. Very interesting. And because of that, what is the blessing that we are to give to girls? Naming Rachel first and Leah second. Fascinating, isn't it? Why? Remember, we went through the subject matter of Rachel and the subject matter of Leah. What is the difference between the two?
Well, Rachel is the one that Jacob actually wanted. She's the one that he actually had worked for all that time. Leah was the... He ended up having her by deception, but that wasn't part of the original contract.
Wasn't the original contract. And so he couldn't get the original wife he wanted until after... Yes?
I just find it kind of interesting when you said the blessing, may you be like Rachel and Leah, and yet when you talk about Rachel and Leah, they quarreled and quarreled and quarreled. And interesting.
Yes. We went through that scenario of them quarreling, right? And how they fought, and the names of all the sons were not names that God gave, they were names that they gave to retaliate against the woman. Okay. Now, he's on his journey. He's gone to go down there, and verse 26, and it came that Jacob came into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, the soul was 66, or 60, 66, and there was Joseph, and there was his two sons. Of course, that makes it what? 69. Who's left? Well, Jacob is the 70th one. He's number 70. Because it says the souls that came out of him were this number. And so we have those many people coming out. I thought that was kind of funny. And now, so the 70 has a direct relationship. Where does other 70 come from? What time in history were there 70? Whom? Okay, they had 70. But did they come out of the loins of Moses? No. Who else? Where do you find 70 anyplace else? Huh? 70 years, okay. Have you ever heard a person named Noah? Out of the loins of Noah were 70 nations. So we have a parallel that out of the deliverance from the flood came 70. Okay? Now, the very same thing, we have this great famine that's taking place. Out of the great famine that affected the land of Canaan, how many came out? 70. And what was the reason for them to come out? That they were spared death. Same thing in Noah's time. They were spared death. And the total was 70, as that generation goes on, the 11th chapter of Genesis. So it's kind of interesting. Now, with number 70, where else is it? We talked about 70, 70 years, or 70 weeks, or 70, can we say, I'm not, 70 jubilees. We also could talk about that. Where else does 70 show up? I want 70. Where does the 70 come from? Jacob? Okay. What happened to them, though? They were executed. They all got killed, yeah. Well, yeah, that's interesting there. You remember, 70 has to do with the Feast of Tabernacles, too, doesn't it? The 70 bowls. All right? Which, according to it, that is the basic in gathering. I want to tell you something, or this is my thinking, and maybe it's wrong. Remember that Jesus talked about the scattering of the word And some fell upon the byways, highways. Some fell upon rock. Some fell upon thorns and thistles. And some fell upon good soil. Do you remember the number he used? 30, 60, and 100. Okay, that's three.
Get a child. Isaac was 6 years old before he had a child, and Jacob was 30 years old before he had a child.
That's fascinating. I didn't think about that, Daniel. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. All right, well, let's move on one more thing. There are how many seasons three. The first season is going to produce 30-fold. The second season is going to produce 60-fold. The last season is going to produce 100-fold. That's what the Word is going to do. By time it's finished, it'll be 100%. Now, there will be those who were falling on the wayside. They will not be there. He only talks about those who fall on good soil. So is good soil, are you good soil? I'll give you something to think about, because three is a very fascinating number. Not on the subject matter, but I want to bring that in. Okay, it says Joseph. It says that Jacob sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face to Goshen. This is English. Old English, and they came in the land of Goshen. Now, what was Judah supposed to do? He's supposed to go and do something. What was he supposed to do? Supposed to go and tell somebody. Tell whom? Tell Joseph. All right. Now, that means Judah is going to go tell Joseph. What's he going to tell Joseph? Your dad is coming to the land of Goshen, and your dad wants to see you face to face. That's the bluntness of what's going on here. And so we look at the thing, and what did Joseph do? The very next verse. And Joseph made himself ready, his chariots, and he went to meet his father in the land of Goshen. So it's kind of an interesting story that he sent Judah. Why did he send one of his sons? You remember what Judah said? No, that was Reuben. His everything in his entire generation completely taken and removed. So now it's not going to be removed. So Judah gets the honor of going to Joseph to be able to tell him, "Dad's here," and he wants to see you face to face. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die. Now he's on it. I've seen your face, you know, I've seen your face, because thou yet alive." Now, in a sense, stop and think about this for a moment. What would you go through Jacob's mind? Why was it so important for him to see Joseph's face? I'm sorry, what?
Him this time.
Okay, that's when we're looking at it. Jacob said, "You're alive," as if he had been dead. So in a sense, in Jacob's eyes, he's able to see something. He's able to see his son alive. Is that got a parallel with anything? Or what? By the resurrection. Now, we have not finished this story yet, because after Jacob died, the brothers are still terrified. And what did we'll see that Joseph had to reassure them. "No, I'm not going to kill you." Justification? Yes, he could. But he had no intention of killing them. We'll get there later. So kind of let you think about this for just a moment. Put yourself... I have to be very careful what I'm saying. In fact, I'm going to read what I wrote down because I want to make sure that you understand something. I'm going to talk about this a little bit later on. Okay. Let me see if I find it. When I go through, I'll go through this more detail later. When I go into the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, because that's my assignment, I try to see and understand something. Now, I'm not saying that what I'm saying is necessarily, quote, true. I'm just trying to do my very best to see something. I'll get back to this later, why. What I'm trying to do is look at the scriptures to see where and when there comes a scene or an event in a person's life or people's lives which reveal the Messiah to me or Yahshua to me in the flesh. Not in the spirit, in the flesh. I want to see if I can find a parallel. I'll get to the reason why later. This, and yet, at the same time, you know, I may seem to put something in there that really doesn't seem to fit. That may be true. But at the same time, I'm trying to figure out something, and I'll get back to you in the future here in a minute. There's something very strong that's in the book of Genesis. And Joseph is a major player of the type. And so we have here him coming and being, in a sense, resurrected from the dead for his father. His father saw him, in a sense, alive. Because in his heart, his mind, his soul, he's got to be dead. He hasn't seen him for all those years. He must be for sure dead. What's he like? If you haven't seen your son or your daughter for all those years, now you wouldn't recognize him. Remember, Joseph got on his chariot. He didn't get on a chariot. He got on his chariot. It was only inferior to Pharaoh's. It had was the most fantastic chariot that he would have had for him. What else would you think? What else in your mind now? Try to picture yourself at that point in time in history. What do you think Joseph was wearing? What? That's right. He was wearing the white robe. He would have had to have that thing around his neck, the chain around his neck. And he would have perhaps had the ring on his hand. Unrecognizable to Jacob at all. Keep that in mind, my people, because I've got to reach a point here. Because I see something, I may see it wrong, but I want to picture something and realize something. Yes.
Then with the fact that Judah goes to the brother or to the Messiah and introduces him, in a sense, to the father, because Judah, the Jews didn't see Messiah, and then they will see him and have to deal with the father about the fact that...
The Jews have to do that first.
Right.
All right, get that part in mind. The Jewish people have to do that, because what did the Messiah say? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem will not come until when? Right. He's not talking to a bunch of Gentiles. He's talking to his people, the Jewish people that he came from and came out of. They must be the ones. They must be the ones that must, because that's the requirement. When they go to battle, who goes to battle first? Yes. Judah has to go to battle first. Why? Because the Creator of heaven and earth says, that's the one I chose. Not because they're greater, not because they're smarter, not because they're clever. They weren't. He made a choice. And they responded to him. With that being said, I want to backtrack now. I'm going to try my... Yes?
One thing I find fascinating about this part is that normally you would expect that, you know, if Judah comes to Joseph and say, hey, dad's here, you would under the normal convention, Joseph would have said, well, then bring him here. But he doesn't do that. He gets on his chariot and goes to him, even though him as the senior in the position of society would expect, you know, you bring my father to me. But no, he just hops on his chariot and he goes to see his father. Which...
Okay, keep it like this, Mike. I'm knocking on the door. Will you open up? Can I have supper with you? Wow, that's the Messiah coming to us. You got that? Messiah's coming. He knocks on, I knock on that door. Open it up so I can have supper with you. He's not telling you to come on his place, on his property, on his territory, and knock on his door. And he'll open it up and you go eat with him. No, he wants to come and eat with you. He goes out of his way to come to your place, just as Joseph did. You understand what I'm saying so far? He had a real good point there. Of course, he could have ordered, and he probably would have came. But see, Judah's assignment was to go to the Messiah, or go to Joseph, and say, Israel wants to meet you, wants to see you face to face. And he did. He got up, got in his chariot, and went there. All right, now, I hope I have a little more time here. There was a person who wrote me, and it connected here with this particular chapter, because when I read, Joseph shall put his hand on my eyes. And it just struck me. Wow. Why? Why was God saying to Jacob, Joseph will close your eyes? What do you think Jacob was thinking? He knew he was going to die there. Obvious. And when he first saw his son, he says, now I can die. He's ready to close his eyes. He's ready. So in a sense, what did Jacob see when he saw his son? Why did they go there in the first place? They needed to be saved from death. Tragedy was striking them and they would die. All of them would die. There was not enough food to keep them alive. And it was going to be Joseph. Now, that's pretty fascinating, isn't it? You stop and think about that for a moment. I see the hands on the eyes, the hands of the Messiah, on the eyes of the house of Israel. He's got them preserved. He says, you sons of Jacob, I have not forgotten who you are. I know who you are. And he made a promise to Jacob. Remember the promise he said? I will bring you back here. Not mean bring them back here when you're dead and buried in your grave. I'm going to bring you back. I will make a great nation of you.
A thought that comes to my mind along that is when Yeshua sent out the 12, he said, you know, don't go here, don't go there, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Jacob or Israel.
Israel.
And bring them home. So to me, you're seeing the fulfillment even in that back then, 2,000 years ago.
Yeah. Okay, I want to... Some of you have been around for me for quite a while, so you know where I'm going with this, but some of you are so brand new. I want to kind of backtrack. I began to realize this as I wrote this letter to a lady trying to explain why I say what I say, why she's been hearing something on the internet. I don't know where she lives. All I know is her name. She does not personally send her personal email to me. She goes to her husband. Got a wisdom there. She uses her husband's email because she didn't want me to know hers. And that's okay. But I answered her first question, and she'd be extremely pleased with it. And she asked me a tougher one. And before she asked me that question, I began to look at this chapter because, okay, I've got to explain something to you people why I do what I do. An awful lot of people have a... I'm not saying this is right or wrong. I don't disagree with an awful lot of people who make comments about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, because their approach is probably very much right, perhaps more right than mine, perhaps more closer to truth than mine. But I want to tell you the reason why I always look and see if I can't find an action of the Messiah. Something to do with Yahshua and everything that took place. Now, we could see it in the life of Abraham. There was an obvious picture. We see it in the life of Isaac, obvious picture. We see it in the life of Jacob, obvious picture. And you kind of see it in the life of Joseph, an obvious picture. Not everything, but there was a subtle, if I use that word, picture. Because he said to Isaiah, "Since you have accused me, the house of Israel, that I speak line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, because you've accused me of that. Now I'm going to, from this point on, talk to you always on precept upon precept, line upon line, a little here and there a little." And so from Isaiah time onward, that's what's taking place to us. I want to talk to you something about something. I'll do my very best. If I can do it in 10 minutes, that'd be great. In Book of John, 5th chapter, I try to pay very, very close attention to every word. All right? Now I might get some things wrong, obviously. We'll start in verse 37. John 5, verse 37. "And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him you believe not." Verse 39. "Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. But they," the scriptures, "are they which testify of," they give testimony. When there's a testimony, see, sometimes we don't really look at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the prophets, the writings of anything except stories about this, about that, and about this, about that. But it tells us, I believe this Jesus. I believe him when he says, they testify of me. They tell you who I am. They tell you what I'm like. They tell you everything about me. And they have not lied. But since it's precept by precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, guess what? You really got to hunt it down. That's what I try to do. I can't be wrong in my hunting. I'll be wrong in my search. And that's okay. At least I'm doing my very best to try to get this picture here. So it's the scriptures. That's where we will see the testimony of Yahshua. He wasn't talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll get there. He's not talking about the New Testament. He's talking about the scriptures. We know all that means. Oh, by the way, in Hebrew, Greek, when you use the word scriptures, they talk about the written one. There's no such thing as an oral, the words in there referring to the law. It's always the written one. When you look at it in Greek, it means scripture, it means that which is written. That's what the script means. Nothing oral. Okay, so we go there. So we need to hear what Yahshua is saying. He said they will not have eternal life. Why? Because they think they have eternal life if they do something what the Torah tells them to do. And he says, no. It's not true. That's a real hard statement. It's very hard. We all know, and it's very clear, that eternal life is a gift. You cannot earn it. You don't own it. You don't have possession of it until it is given to you. And then that point on, how do you use it? All right? So I work very hard trying to understand. You know, so I'll go with the book of Genesis and all the writings of the words. Look and where, or what did Yeshua said, was written in those scriptures. That's what he said. Remember I talked to you about Bereshit Bara Elohim et Hashamayim et Ha'eretz? That eight word, because we don't have it in English, is Aleph Tov. We all know what Aleph Tov or Aleph Tav is. It's the beginning and it's the end of our alphabet. And so I look at it from that point of view. Basically, it has one main meaning, an entity, a self-being, an existence, a real life. That's what the word of and by itself stands for. Yes, it's used in relationship to what a verb is doing. That's Hebrew. I can go into that. But I want to turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 41. I'm real quick here. I'm almost finished. But I felt it's very important to let you know why when I look at Scripture, I'm trying to find a picture there that will tell me, is testifying to me about Yahshua, about the Messiah. Because that's what's full. Every holy day has everything to do with Yahshua. Every Sabbath has everything to do with Yahshua. Has nothing to do with you or me. Who rested on the Shabbat? It wasn't you, it wasn't me. Who was it? Ah, you got it, yo. So it's all centered around that. Right? You understand that? So I try to find where he is and what he does. How is it described in there? Because he says, it will be a testimony of me. It tells you everything about me. And how many people you've heard me say many times that sometimes you don't know what God wants you to do in your life. Hey, it's written. Go read it. What did Jesus say? Ask. What's going to happen? You've been given to you. Oh, is that all? No. You must do what next? Seek. Oh, what happens if you seek it? You find it. Oh, what are you supposed to do then? What's going to happen? Who opens the door? And he opens it up. What does he want you to do? He's going to close the door behind you that nothing else that was there in the past ever will enter in there. You understand what I'm saying? We rattle off those words, we don't realize it. We say, well, I asked, you did not receive. What did James say? You ask because you ask amiss. You ask to fulfill your lust, your desires, your wants, and your needs. That's not what Jesus referred to the ask, referring to your lust. Now, let's continue on. I've got to get this thing done. We're going to Isaiah verse 41. Actually, 40 to verse 1 to verse 4. I'm not going to read about these things. But talk about someone who is going to do a major amount of destruction and sword and whipping. He says, who, verse 41, who has wrought this done, or who's doing this, calling from generation to the beginning, I, Yahuwah, the first and the last, I am he. Oh, where'd you hear that from? Oh, it's just Revelations, right? It's finally explained in the book of Revelation. He's just quoting this. Now, let me know he's the first and he's the last. Let's go to John, the first chapter, which Jeff read today. You have another comment? That was it, that one I just read. Isaiah 41, verses 1 to 4. I just read the fourth verse only. Now, in the book of John, first chapter, now this is the question the lady asked. And to try to explain it to her, I just turn. By the way, when someone asks me a biblical questions, I go biblical, biblical, biblical. I don't go to anybody else's sources. I read what's there. I give them information and let them know what it says. All they have to do is read it. In the beginning was the word. Oh, beginning of what? Bereshit, bara, Elohim, et, ha-shamayim, ba-et. Keep this in mind. Ha-aretz. And he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, because that was your question, and the Word was. Oh. Now all of a sudden there's no separation. It's echad. Right? Got a complete connection. And he was in the beginning with Elohim. Where's the beginning? Where's the beginning? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? That's it's a Bereshit. And the very, very first word. Now let's get to that word. That Aleph. Or that Aleph Tov. I want you to turn. I did this before, but some of you are awful new. Zechariah, the 12th chapter. Zechariah, the 12th chapter. I'm telling you what it says in Hebrew. In your language, you're going to read your book and you're going to say it doesn't say that. Because they didn't know what to say. All right? They couldn't translate it. Because all of a sudden, this word that is known as not et, but eight, becomes a noun. Right? Verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of my grace and supplication, and they will look upon eight whom they have pierced. That Hebrew word is what? Aleph. Tav. They will look upon Aleph Tav. They will look upon him. They'll look upon Aleph Tav. They won't look upon me. I don't know what your translations are, but they use those words, right? They couldn't get the work in English, right? But what do? They look upon, let's put it in our grammar, they'll look upon Alpha and Omega, whom they have killed. They will look upon A to Z, whom they have killed. Now, what does it tell you in the very beginning? Verse 10. I explained this before. I'm almost finished. Bear with me, because you know I am very. Am I passionate? Okay. I don't know if that's good or bad. But that was in Zechariah. That was in the 12th chapter, verse 10. Now let's turn to Isaiah. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Now, the reason why I'm introducing this to you, because some of you are so new, you didn't know existed there. Yes?
How do they not see that, then?
Because
in Zechariah 12, verse 10.
If the eyes are not opened by the Creator of heaven and earth, giving to us what is there, it will remain blinded. Now, what I'm trying to do, and I try to do it, I try to explain to you before, the reason why when I look at the prophets, I look at the writings, I look at everything from Genesis all the way to the end of the Tanakh, I try to see a picture. And believe it or not, some 2 years ago, when Daniel started to go through, my son Daniel started going through, on an unusual day, I couldn't figure out why, and he finally explained the name of the king. We play this thing every week every year, you know, play a little game. Purim! Ah, I couldn't make a connection to that thing, no matter what. Until my son explained what the name means, the king's name means. Regardless of the nature of the king, the character of the king means nothing. When you define the name, that explained to me Purim. I had a hard time figuring out why that did it. Isaiah 53, I said that, right? Verse 6. And we are like sheep gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Yahuwah has laid on Aleph Tav the iniquity of us all. You have a translated proverb that says him. They put a pronoun there. Because it doesn't make sense in English. Actually, if they actually put in that word, if they actually put in into your English book, they just put in those two letters, you would have greater understanding. Right? We're talking because what? We as Christians are very familiar with Alpha and Omega. Yes?
I don't know how much... He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the Alpha.
Right, but I'm saying... But what I'm... We'll get to Revelation in a minute.
Because mine says him. I don't have a problem with that.
I know.
That explains
it. Loses something because in Bereshipara Elohim et or eight. We're talking about all Tov was part of the creation. That's what John said in the very first book. He was in the beginning. Without him, nothing was made. All of Tov, nothing came about. The heavens were not formed except by all of Tov. And the earth was not formed except by all of Tov. By your Messiah, by your God, the one that's created and given you. I'm sorry, I'm really yelling, aren't I?
We don't have a hard time seeing this, but Judah does have a hard time seeing
this.
Yes. And they can explain that away.
They will.
And all of
God
erases that explanation,
though. They will. When God reveals it, because Judah has to do something yet. Judah has to go to Joseph yet. Judah has to go to the Messiah yet. Judah has to confess yet. And when they do, the rest of the house of Israel will follow suit. I believe very much in me that if they don't do it first, you will not be the next. If the Jewish nation, the Jewish people do not follow through first, the rest of the house of Israel doesn't get there. That's why, just have a second. That's why Jacob said to Judah, go to Joseph. Go to the Messiah, in a sense, on playing words. And what did the Messiah do? Go to his chariot. He was happy to return. What did he say? I will not come until you say what? All right. So what do you think Judah must have had to said? He must have gave him a blessing. Must have said something real nice to him. Yes.
Et.
Right. I understand that. Okay, I'm over time here. I'm going to go to Revelation. Oh, you had a question.
No, he just said it. I was going to say that Baruch Haba Hashem is what
he
was saying.
I'm going to go to Revelation here real quickly. You're very, very, most Christians are very, very familiar with this. Revelations, chapter 1, of course. Which we think, you know, oh, we know what that means. No, you don't. Let me put it this way. I hope when I explain to you, especially those two verses that's in Isaiah and in Zechariah, of the Aleph Tov or Aleph Tav, you kind of see a picture because it's not a Greek saying. It's not a Christian thing. Verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and I am the what? Ending. By the way, it's ING form. He's got full control. He has begun it and he's going to be ending it. We're not going to be involved with it. He will be. says the Lord, not very fascinating. Now, just put this word, Lord, take it, use the name of Hebrew, and say it's Yahshua, or no, it's Yahweh. No, it's Yahuwah. Is it Elohim? Now, let's put this way. Let's say that it is, because, see, we just read there in the 41st chapter of Isaiah, he says, I am the first and I am the last. And here we come here. So that, who said that word? Well, Yahuwah said that in Isaiah, right? Let's go on more. And I, oh, which is and was and is to come. And what does the last statement say? The Shaddai. Oh, what did Shaddai do? What do you think the book of Revelation is about? Destruction. And you know it's full of it, don't you? Tremendous amount of horrible things that have come upon the face of the earth, especially in the house of Israel at first, but they will repent. That's why I'm saying, and it says in the book of Joel, he is going to come to the land of Judah first and go deal with them first. All right. And I want to go on here, because just be patient with me just a minute. And John said unto him, I says, I am your brother, a companion of tribulations, and in the kingdom and the patience of Yahshua, the Messiah. It is the last, is the isle called Patmos. For the word of Elohim and the testimony of Yahshua, Messiah. Now, he was there for two things. Usually he was only there for one thing, right? No, he was there for two things. What's the word of the Lord? Oh, yeah, it means Jesus, the word of the Lord. No, he's taken the written scripture. That's the word of Elohim. That's the word of God, basically. And verse 11, here he repeats, I am Alpha and Omega, I am the first and I am the last, which we've got to read it, right? In the book of Isaiah. Because I am it. I am the beginning of this and I am the ending of this. And we see here, what are we talking about? Are we talking about a being that doesn't exist? Or a third entity? One more statement. And I need you to really pay attention to this one. If I can find it. It's in... Oh, do I have it? Oh, I hope I do. No, I do not. Add it in my other writings. I'm sorry. I didn't want to take this much time. Book of John again. In the 17th chapter. I explained this to this lady. Then the chapter, verse 5. Verse 5. He says, now, O Father, glorify me. And in English, it says, together with yourself. With the glory which I had with you before the world was. That tells us something. When he was walking this earth, we won't go into that because I can't explain it today, he was not in the glory of his Father. He didn't have the substance of his Father, which both Philippians talks about and Mark talks about. The substance of being with Elohim was to be as what Elohim is made up of. What is the Father made up of? Spirit. He took it off. From the very beginning, he was there. So when I look at Genesis, and I look at this story of Joseph, and I look and I'm saying, is there a connection? I see Jacob for the first time in my life. Yes, God You're going to have Joseph put his hands upon his eyes to close them, to give Jacob peace. Because Jacob's life was not a life of peace. We will get there.